I've never noticed if God's trying to accomplish something, the devil doesn't try to throw in a few things along the way. It's always encouraging when you see him do that. That song they sing was from two men that used to sing quite a bit called Hale and Wilder. Pastor and I used to do those songs, and we just called it Wilder and Hale. And it sounded like it coming from us. When I was a kid, I decided to run away from home. I have no memory of why, but I do remember taking a grocery sack and putting some clothes and toys in it and headed toward the front door. I never made it to the front door. That's as far as I got. We probably all had the urge to run away at some time in our life. I feel it every tax season. I just wish I could go hide under a rock somewhere. But we don't get that privilege. A mother was going in to wake up her son for church, knocked on the door, and he said, "I'm not going." She said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I've got two good reasons why I'm not going." "What are they?" "Well, first of all, they don't like me. Second, I don't like them." The mom said, "Well, I've got two good reasons why you are going to church. Number one, you're 47 years old. Number two, you're the pastor." Sometimes running away means leaving. There are other times that it means staying but withdrawing from someone. Sometimes we act on that impulse. Most of the time, we don't. But you know that some even try to run away from God. David was very specific in the psalm. He said, where can I go from your spirit? If I go up, there you are. If I go down, there you are. If I go out and under, there you are. Where can I flee from your spirit? Running from God may be a momentary thought. You know, I just wish I could get away from him for a little bit. Or it may be one of those full-blown, turn you back and take off to get away from him. Now why would somebody want to run from God? Why would you want to run from God? Well, it could be you're disappointed. You know, disappointment can cause us to do a whole lot of things that we wouldn't regularly do. Disappointed because God failed me in some way, and I'm out of here. A lot of people will attach that failure to a prayer they prayed, and it didn't turn out the way they had asked God. They asked for something God didn't do. They asked for something not to happen, and it did happen. People that had prayed for someone to get well, and they died. It disappoints us to the extent that I just want to back away. Sometimes I want to turn and walk away. Well, sometimes it's interfering. God wanted something for me I didn't want for myself, so I took off. I think Moses fits this probably as much as anybody. In those early days that we really don't have the specifics about his life, there's a moment that he seems to discover what his calling is to be the deliverer of the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he tries to take it in his own hands. He ends up killing an Egyptian, and then he takes off running. What's he running from? Well, in that story, loosely, he's running from the Egyptians so he's not killed for having killed another Egyptian. But there's also that thing that you can probably see. If God's calling me to deliver, I'm not capable of doing that, so I'm out of here. I've seen a lot of people that have sensed God wanted something from them they didn't think they could deliver. So what do? You turn your back. You step away. You can't continue to follow on. Another one is demanding. That God literally expected something from me I was unwilling to give or give up. When you look at Israel's history, idolatry was their curse. They Every time they turned around, they went to some idol and said, this will be our God. We'll put him up on a pole. We'll set him up on the mantle in our house. But we'll worship this thing. And instead of continuing with God, they found a substitute for that. And God told them over and over, you've got to get rid of those things so that you can follow me without any competition. And they were unwilling. So what do you do? If you're unwilling to do what God has asked you specifically to do, you got to back away. You just can't stay there in rebellion and face him. Then another thing, probably the biggest, is hurt. God took something away that meant more to me than he does. Now that's sort of a challenging expression, but you realize that we have love attachments to things and to people that we rate up there on a scale of a priority, and we've got them way up there, maybe even bumping ahead of where God fits on the priority list of our lives. And whenever that's taken away, it hurts. And so we blame God, and when we begin to do that, we basically say, God, it is your fault that I feel this way. I'm going to back off from that. But actually, all of those are about loss in one way or another. There's the loss of expectation, what I thought I would get, I didn't get. There's the loss of a particular desire, what I wanted, God took away, or what I didn't want, God brought in. There's a sense of a privilege lost. There's also the loss, perhaps, of a loved one. And with loss comes grief. This is the way we're wired. We're supposed to grieve when we've lost, because that sort of describes the value that something was to us. The greater the value, the greater the grief. But one of the things that Paul told us is when we experience loss, we aren't to grieve as those who have no hope. See, there's two ways that you can grieve. Number one, there is hopeless grieving, and then there is hopeful grieving. One takes us to our hope, the other takes us away from our hope. Now, it's a very fine line that we walk sometime, because the pain of that loss can be so great that we're urged to back away instead of press forward. You know, one of the descriptions of a hero is someone who is willing to run toward the danger when everybody else is running away from it. Why? Because everything inside of us says, go that way, don't go that way. We're wired not to run into danger, but to run away and protect ourselves. Well, whenever we are hurting, whenever we've experienced loss of some degree, the thing that is going through our system that's pushing the buttons inside of our lives is saying, don't go to God, go away from God. And we have to fight that urge, kind of turn that thing around and go toward him. Now, most of the time that we look at running from God, we're looking at it from our side of the equation. That side where we try to justify our right to run. This is what happened to me. Our emotion, this is how I feel about it. Our justifications for running. And usually somebody else will agree with us. You know, I just can't walk with God anymore. I just got to turn my back. I just can't go to that church anymore. I've just got to drop out. And somebody said, I understand. I understand. I'd do the same thing if I were you. And they support us in our desire to run from God. So we look at running from our perspective. How do I feel it? Have you ever turned it around and looked at running away from God from God's perspective? How is God dealing with this from his side? You know, he's the one that's gotten the perspective. He's the one that has the plans for our lives. He's the one that's working out details that go beyond what scope we have of what's happening. How's he looking at these things? Well, this series we're starting today is called Running from God. And we're going to look today at the prodigal son story as sort of a story within which we can couch the rest of the stories that are coming in beginning next week. Go to Acts 15 and you'll find that there. In this story, that sounds like it's the story about a son who chooses to leave his father. It is about that, but more so for those of us just really trying to find out what's going on here, it is about a father's reaction to a son who desired to leave. You'll see this as we go through. Acts 15, look at verse 11. I'm just going to read it so you've got it in your mind. Then we're going to come back and talk about these things. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself or attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and that citizen, that boss, sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but he's come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. You know that story. One of the more familiar stories Jesus told to illustrate a powerful truth about the Father's desire for those who have scattered away from Him, for those who have the category of being lost from Him, for those who have, for whatever reason, walked away from Him. And so in this story, we're not given the reason the Son chose to leave. Did you realize that? But when you read what he did in response to leaving, you kind of get inside his head a little bit and realize why he did it in the first place. What it comes down to is he squandered his estate with loose living. You know what loose living means? It means living unrestrained, living without boundaries. It's that cry that says, I want to be in charge of my own life. I want no restrictions or restraints. I want to be free to do as I please. It's basically the theme song of rebellion. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. Yes, sir. What did I say? Let's don't go to Acts. Let's go to Luke. Why didn't you yell at me before then? I'm sorry. I never even looked up. Acts. For Luke. You're rubbing off on me. Anyhow, you know the story at least. Well, here you hear the theme song of rebellion. It's my life. I'll do what I want. I don't want anybody to tell me what I can do, what I can't do. I'm simply going to live my life on my own standards. Now, really, if you back it up and you look at that urge to run, whatever caused that urge to creep up in your life, somewhere in that was a desire to take over. God, you're not doing a good job. I'm going to take over. God, you're not answering my prayers. I'll answer them myself. God, you're not working out these details. I got it. I'll take charge. And since we sort of have that in us anyhow, a desire to control our own lives, that's that breaking point right there where we step from, I'm walking with God, to, nope, I'm walking away from God. I'm going to be in charge in that moment. Now, what did the father do? Just in general, the father did about four things. I'm going to give you two, talk about them. We'll look at them in a minute. First of all, he let him go. You know, I can imagine, if I was in that father's place and it caught me on a particular day, my son came in and said, hey, Dad, give me some money. I'm leaving. Probably I would have said, forget it. You know, if you want to go, go, but you're not getting my money to do it. Go. But this father let him go, in a sense, allowed him to go, even sort of with the blessing of the money to be able to do whatever he wanted. He let him go. Second thing that came along, he let him struggle. Now, why would a good father let his child struggle? Where's the love in that? You know, so many of us are wired, no, we're not gonna let them struggle. We're not gonna let them fall. We're not gonna let them get broken. We're not gonna let them get cut. We're not gonna let anything happen. We're gonna wrap this bubble around them and protect them from all of those outside threats that are trying to damage them. I'm not gonna let them struggle. You know, there's a fine line between helping and enabling. Helping. Helping is providing what is necessary to accomplish a task or satisfy a need. If I'm helping someone, I am empowering them to succeed. I am actually benefiting them. Enabling someone is help that intends to resolve a specific problem, but in fact may perpetuate or make the problem worse. Enablers, you've heard of that. People that may have addictive problems, and somebody helps supply them with their addictive substance, whatever that may be. Or someone who has a really bad attitude or a lot of anger that drives them, and somebody who just sort of makes excuses for them and says, they don't mean it. You know, they're okay. They're really not the way they're coming across. But we help them stay like they are and actually in some ways encourage that. It's easy to walk that fine line between helping and enabling as we go through. What separates them is doing what's best for them. What's best for them. Not what seems expedient, not what seems, as some do, what deals with the symptoms for the moment. If we can satisfy those symptoms, we'll be okay. My dad had a fairly explosive temper when I was growing up, and he knew it, and he would say things about it. I'll blow up, but I'll be over it in just a minute. Kind of explode and then come back down. Well, that was fine unless you were on the receiving end of the explosion. You know, if you're the one that he explodes over or onto, you got to carry that feeling for quite a while, and it's very difficult. How did we cope with that? Stay away from him. Don't say anything to upset him. Just leave him alone. And it's sort of, instead of being an embracing relationship, it was, whoa, withdraw from that guy. Back away. He might go off any moment, and you don't want to be there when he does. Well, that idea is sometimes we try to take care of symptoms, but we never address the problem. Help addresses the problem. You go to the doctor. And he says, whoa, we've got something showing up on this x-ray that needs to be dealt with. And you say, well, give me some Tylenol and some Vicks VapoRub and put that on me and I'll be just fine. And the doctor says, no, we're going to go in there and get that thing out. Because dealing with symptoms does not fix that problem. And it's the same way with these issues, this desire to run and get away from God. We need to have the problem dealt with and not the symptoms. So he let him struggle for another reason. No one changes until they reach a turning point. I had a pastor years ago that gave me a book that was challenging, and I had no experience with this, but being in ministry, I needed it. It was called I'll Quit Tomorrow. And it was about those with addictive behaviors. And the attitude is, I'll quit when I want to quit. I'm not going to quit because you tell me. I'll quit when I want to quit. And you realize that until there is that turning point, they're not going to change. A drowning person is not going to let you save them as long as they're struggling. There is a point of having to say, okay, I'm through running. I'm through struggling. So no one changes until they reach the turning point. Here's a question. I want you to really deal with this. Is struggling a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing or bad thing? And here's your answer. If the best thing for us is to live in fellowship with God, anything that gets us to return to that fellowship is a good thing. Now that is basically saying that the ultimate end to this journey in life is God Himself. And if during that journey I realize that the best way to go through is to walk with Him in fellowship, if anything in my life is messing that up, whatever God wants to use to break me from that would be a good thing because it brings me back to the best thing, and that is walking with Him in my life together. You know, we've got this aversion to struggling. I don't want my kids to struggle. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to see them going through these things. But it could be, as this father knew, struggling may be the only thing that gets them to that turning point. And then here is the scope of him. What did the father do? He let him go. He let him struggle. But then he welcomed him home. And he restored him back within the family. See, the father in this story represents God in the bigger picture. This isn't a story about a family relationship of a son who goes away and how did they deal with this and what did they do to get him back. It's a bigger story. It's got more important things in it than just the characters involved. That father represented God Himself, and like God, that father and God are willing to let us get swallowed up in our own misery in order for us to wake up and go home. You know what that moment was in that story when the direction it was going was suddenly changed? I read it a minute ago. It's when the son came to himself. It's sort of an awakening. It's like, what am I doing here? How did I get here? I remember what it used to be like, and why am I living like this when back home I could go back and be a servant at my father's house and be doing better than I am here? It's that moment that we wake up and we realize what we had is better than what we have right now. The resolution started when the son came to himself and it reached the end of his running, decided to go home. That was the father's hope all the way through. The father was not wanting the son punished for running away. The father was not wanting the son to stay running away. The father was sitting there on the porch wanting the son to come back. But he did not want the son to come back unless he was finished running. He wanted him to get that over with because the heart of the father was, I want relationship with this son. But if that son does not come back to me in total, not just body, not just physically be there, I want his heart back. I want the relationship back. If he's not ready for that, really I'd prefer him to keep running until he's ready for that to happen. That's a loving father in this story. You know, you're going to say, oh, no, I want him back no matter what. I don't care if they're still doing the things they did when they were away from me. I don't care what their morals are. I don't care what their habits are. I just want them back so I can see them here and know that they're back. No, that's not best. That is what we might want from our own urges. But as God saw it, no, the best thing is for him to turn completely around and have a full body and heart change to come back to the Father. This story really tells us how grace operates in our life. It's about grace. Number one, by grace, God will let us run. If you're saying, I'm backing off, God will let you back off. He's not going to desert you. He's not going to get out of your life. He's going to stay in your life, but he'll let you back away from him. That's the way he is. So he will let us run. But number two, by grace, God will use whatever it takes to get us to return. That means he's not going inactive while we're away. He will continue to use the things that are around us to try to grab our attention and bring us back. And then number three, because of grace, God will never stop wanting us back. Here's the story out of Luke 15:20. As he arose, he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck. And if you stop right there, you're thinking, yeah, that's what my dad would do. He'd come out and fall on my neck and he'd say, don't you ever embarrass me like that again. Don't you ever leave this house like that again. Don't you ever waste. You know, we've got this whole scenario of what would be said to us if we went back home. But what did this father do? Same thing God does. Kissed him. Brought him back into his heart. Brought him back into the relationship. But see, there is a fear of coming back to God when we run away. But look at the example of God in this story, Luke 15:21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Which in some regard is probably not just the way he felt, but you know, look at it in the total picture of how he had sort of messed up the relationship. I don't think I can come back in. Just ease me back in at whatever level you can take me back. You know, you can't take me in as a son. I know that. I'm not asking. Just get me back in somewhere. Just get me in the back door and set me in the corner. I'd rather be there than where I was. But Father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring out the fattened calf, kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. You see that those words are so strong, but they reflect so much the father's heart in how he felt while that son or why we are running away. The relationship's dead. I have no life between us. I can't communicate. They won't respond to me. It's as though the relationship is dead while they're going, and as though we've been lost to all of this world. And so the father said, he's back now, so celebrate. Have you ever thought, I've messed it up so far, God will never let me back in? Have you ever thought that after what I've said or done, God would never accept me again? Or have you ever thought, I've sinned away any possibility of returning to God? I blew my only chance. I have. I don't know if you have, but I have. I've thought, okay, that, oh man, that did it. I've crossed the line. Let me tell you the best thing you can hear today. Isaiah 49. Zion said, the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me. And the answer is, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the sons of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you into the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God basically said, I've tattooed you onto the palm of my hand. I have inscribed you there. You are in my flesh. I cannot erase that. I can't get it to go away. There you are. So everywhere I am, there you are. God said, you're that important to me. You're on my hand. You're wherever I am. See, there are three turning points, usually, in coming back to God. First one is recognizing it's my fault that I left. Remember the excuses for running away were, it's God's fault. He did these things to me. He took this away. He messed up my life. He didn't respond as I wanted to. We've got a whole litany of things that we can say, this is why I ran away from God. It's His fault. Turning around, the turning point number one is saying, oh, it's my fault. I acknowledge that I'm the one who made the choice to leave. Second turning point is facing the reality. The reality is, I hate where my life has gone since I left God. I am going to go back to where God is. And it is a returning back to Him. And then there's the third point, receiving the grace. You know, grace is not something that we feel we deserve. Grace is not something that we can earn. So we feel like we don't deserve that. So we're sort of afraid of grace in some way. We've got this image that we only get what we can coax out of God. But God wants to give us His acceptance back in our lives. We've got to receive that. You know, one of the most difficult things for a couple after they've been estranged, whether they have been estranged by about 6 feet between their chairs in the living room, whether they have literally left each other, or whether they have divorced, the most difficult thing that they can do is come back and accept each other's love again. It's hard to accept that because you don't feel like you deserve it. What I've said, what I've thought, what I've done. And it is one of those matters, as it is with God, we have to accept His grace in the process of what He's trying to do. Wherever we are, however near or however far we've run, there is always a turning point for us that will take us back in to God. You see, God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. I'm up to 100 and something right now. But He always will make a way for us to come back. Listen to what God said through Isaiah 65:2. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Can you visualize that? I've spread out my hands to a rebellious people that are walking in their own ways, and it's not good. It's not this clenched fist of I'm angry at them. It is that open arm that says, I want them back. And that's where God is. That's where that father was waiting for his son. That's the image that we got to see of God whenever we have run away from Him. For us to be able to run, to return, we reach out to the hands that are reaching out for us. And here's the promise. Even in our rebellion, He's always urging us to come back to Him. I hope you have not felt like you've run so far that you can't find your way back. It's as close as realizing He's right here saying, come home. Here are our takeaways this morning. Number one, we cannot run far enough nor fast enough to run away from God. Number two, wherever we are, there He is. Number three, His intention is for us to accept the way back into fellowship. And number four, His love for us is stronger than our willingness to stay away. This is a Valentine's Day message of a God that loves us so much, He wants us back with Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us more than we could ever imagine. Father, for loving us more than we would expect You to. For loving us more than we are capable of understanding. For loving us more than we can figure we could ever deserve or accept. But Father, Your love for us covers the multitude of our sins. And whenever those sins have led us to run away from You, Father, it has not taken us out of Your love. It's only made Your love grow stronger as a attraction to draw us back. Father, I thank You that Your love is sufficient for us today. Lord, for those who are somewhat distant from You for whatever reason, Lord, give them the courage today to take Your hand and come back home and enjoy again the fellowship with You that's better than any alternative they could ever seek. Thank You for loving us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.